In this world I've tried most everything. I'm happy now to say there's nothing like religion, the good old-fashioned way. I'm walking in the old-time way, and I want the world to know that I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the green old highway, and I tell it everywhere I go. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There are many things I'd like to be, and the journey I pursue. I have longed to be a leader, like a mortal man would do. I would like to be a millionaire, with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking the grand old highway, and I tell it everywhere I go. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. All the world is bright since I got right, and I sing, pray, and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. I'll tell the world both far and near as I travel here below. And I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. All the world is bright since I got right. Now I sing, pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since my Savior brought me out. I'll tell the world both far and near as I travel here below. I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'll tell everywhere I go.
Somebody. changed. And since the Spirit came, I've not been the same. I just want to give you thanks. Oh, I want to say thanks. Thank you, Lord.
Song of pain. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Amen. Jesus is the reason. Thank God. I'm going to glad you know that name today. That name above every name. Amen. I'm glad for the name of Jesus. Thank God. Amen. For those of you here Wednesday night, know we talked about Psalms 107. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, or just lift up their hands to heaven to give God praise and glory. Amen. That's why I come to the house of the Lord today. Amen. To lift up the name of the Lord. Amen. Some of you hadn't even done that yet. You've been in service about 14 and a half minutes and you've not praised the Lord yet. Amen. So let's put the devil to shame. Why don't you just lift up your hands right now? Give the Lord a praise, for Jesus is worthy. Amen. Jesus is worthy. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. Amen. I will enter his courts with praise. Amen. I'll be thankful unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. One more time, I'm going to give an invitation. Some of you still haven't praised the Lord. You think I'm wasting my time? I'm not. I'm telling you, friend. Amen. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord, it is to be praised. Hallelujah. I want a thankful heart. Heart full of praise and worship to the Lord. Hallelujah. Love him as your Redeemer. Love him as your Savior. Glory, glory, glory. Thank God. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Thank God. Look what he's brought us through. Look what he's done for us. Amen. He deserves praise. Thank God. Appreciate you being in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Appreciate each and every one, all of those that are visiting with us today. God bless each and every one of you. We just thank the Lord for you and you being with us today in God's house. Amen. Deacons, come if you would this morning. Let's worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. Amen. Let's give us unto the Lord today. God bless you for your faithfulness to the house of the Lord and the work of God. Amen. Each and every one, amen, obeying the Lord as God has instructed and commanded us to do. Amen. Thank each and every one of you. Brother David Miller, lead us to the Lord in prayer, if you would, please. Amen. God bless you as you give to the Lord this morning. Sister Beth, come on, get ready to sing for us if you would. Amen. As you're giving to the Lord this morning, just a few things to remind you of. Brother Mark Compton, I talked to him yesterday, the church out in Texas, and they're probably still between 1, maybe more than likely 2 weeks away from even being able to do any renovations or anything in their church. Still trying to dry out and all the equipment's trying to get all the humidity down and things of that nature. So they don't need any supplies right now, so we still have the trailer that's out there, and if you want to bring some stuff, we're going to figure out a way to get it to him. But right now, that city is just kind of, he said there's trash everywhere, and that's really what's going on right now. Folks just gutting different things and hauling the trash to the road, and that's really all that the city has asked, the county has asked. Just as you gut it, just take it all out to the road and leave it there. He said, so really, as far as you can see from either direction, just trash piled 4 foot high, 6-8 foot wide, all up and down every road. So that's all that's going on right now. But we want to try to get involved and be a blessing to them. And we'll give you more instruction about that as we see it kind of come together. Also, we want to lift the Sheffield family up in prayer, Brother Chester and his sons and Sister April as well. But Sister Laura passed away this week. Most of you know that. Tuesday, while they were up in Tennessee. And her viewing is this afternoon, 3 to 6 p.m. at Flanders Funeral Home there in Pembroke. And then the funeral will be here in the sanctuary in the morning at 11 o'clock. All right, so lift them up in prayer. And on behalf of the Sheffield family, let me say that I appreciate all that's already been done, the cards, food, calls, everything. And they wanted me to express that to you as well. All right, so thank you for your kindness, your love, your generosity. And I know a lot of you will be going up there this afternoon and in the morning. So remember that if you would, 3 to 6 at Flanders Funeral Home, and then in the morning here in the sanctuary at 11. Amen. But let's lift up Brother Chester and his family in prayer. Amen. God bless you.
When I was just a child, I heard the beautiful story, how you loved me so, you died on Calvary. You're still Lord to me. You're still Lord. You're still my Father. In little or much, I still feel your touch. You're still called you Lord, but now they serve another. To worldly things their heart has pledged their loyalty. But as for me, when I made my choice, it was forever. As before, but now even more, you're still Lord to me. You're still Lord. You're still my Father. In little or much, I still feel your touch. You're still Lord.
Father, we magnify you. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. Give you praise and glory and honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you want to read with me this morning, 1 Timothy chapter number 6, also Malachi chapter number 3. And as you're turning there, let me remind you, tonight after service, we're going to be celebrating Sister Beth's birthday. And so cake and ice cream and sandwiches and things. So I want you to stay in fellowship with us tonight. And I found this the other day. It's entitled The Preacher's Wife. Takes a lot of grace to be a preacher's wife. And this author is unknown, but the poem is entitled The Preacher's Wife. You may think it quite an easy task and just a pleasant life, but it really takes a lot of grace to be a preacher's wife. She's supposed to be a paragon without a fault in view, a saint when in the parsonage as well as in the pew. Her home must be a small hotel for folks that chance to roam, and yet have peace and harmony, the perfect preacher's home. Whenever groups are called to meet, her presence must be there, and yet the members all agree she should live a life of prayer. Though hearing people's burdens, their griefs both night and day, she's supposed to spread but sunshine to those along the way. She must lend a sympathetic ear to every tale of woe, and then forget about it, lest it to others go. Her children must be models rare of quietness and poise, and still stay on the level with other girls and boys. You may think it quite an easy task and just a pleasant life, but it really takes a lot of grace to be a preacher's wife. Amen. So tonight we're going to be celebrating her birthday and want you to stay and have a wonderful time with us this evening. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, starting at verse number 17. If you have it, say amen. Amen. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, hopefully you can follow along with somebody's Bible. A lot of scriptures I'd like to work my way through this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and then also Malachi chapter number 3. 1 Timothy 6 and 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I'll come back to that in a second, but Malachi chapter number 3, starting at verse number 7, I want to talk to you this morning about four benefits of being a giver. Four benefits of giving. The Bible said in Malachi 3 and 7, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before this time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord. God bless you as you see in the presence of the Lord this morning. Four benefits of giving. I said this statement one time years ago in a sermon, and I stand by it today, that the supreme test of your spiritual condition is how you handle money. The supreme test of your spiritual condition is how you handle money. How you handle that which God gives to you. The possessions and the material things that God entrusts you with, how you handle that is the supreme test of our spiritual condition. For Matthew 6 and 21, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So how many realize there is that direct connection between what we have and what's going on in our life? that our checkbook is it's a mirror into what's going on in the heart of a man. So you say, why would somebody want to preach a message about the benefits of giving or dealing with money and materialism? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because Paul answered that to Timothy when he said, charge them, command them. So it's not something that's up for debate or suggestion, but rather that's been commanded of God, that we should learn how to handle what God has given to us in the world in which we live. Because here's what I know: God is interested in your possessions. God is interested in your money. 2,000 verses in the scripture deal with stewardship. Think about that. More scriptures in the Bible dealing with stewardship than heaven and hell combined. God is interested in how you use what he has given to you and make sure that you have it and it doesn't have you. Somebody say amen. So God is interested in your money. I know you're interested in your money, because some of you look, you're pale right now because even a sermon on money makes you nervous. So I know you're interested in money. I know you're interested in what you own. But I also know Satan is interested in how you spend your money, because Satan doesn't want it invested in the kingdom of God. Satan does not want you to invest in the work of the Lord, that the gospel would be spread. But think about it. Out of 36 parables in the New Testament, 16 deal with how we handle our money. 16 deal with our stewardship and how we handle the possessions that God has given to us. So no wonder Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17, charge them, command them, instruct them. Amen. I'm glad God's word teaches us. Amen. Just kind of tap your neighbor, tell them to wake up. This sermon's for them today, all right? Charge them. And charge them, command them, instruct them, enlighten them. This is something that God requires of us. God demands of us in his word. It says, charge them that are in this world, not only in this world, but that are rich in this world. Listen to the following statistics and just decide. You say, well, I'm not rich, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, 30% of the world lives on less than $1 a day, 50% of the world lives on less than $2 a day, and 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. If you take the average American worker and their income, it places them in the top 1% of all the incomes on planet Earth. If this doesn't apply to us, then who does it apply to? Who does it apply to? But I tell you, this is the passage of Scripture that Brother Teague preaches in Cameroon, Africa. This is the passage of Scripture Brother Rich will preach in Panama. This is a passage of Scripture that applies to every believer and every child of God of all lands and all dispensations, because it does not matter whether you have a little or a lot, you can be stingy or you can be generous. I want to learn to be a giver. I want to learn to be generous with the things of God. And so Paul charged them, the rich, charged them that are rich in this world, because he presents to us a contrast. In this passage of Scripture, he shows us that when you are given much, that there is a tendency. Notice with me, the tendency is found in this verse number 17, that they become not high-minded, that they become not trustworthy of their uncertain riches. There is the possibility to become prideful with what we own. Let's put things in context. Somebody showed me the other day, the entire Cracker Barrel menu put together is less than $900. The new Apple phone coming out is $1,000. You can buy one phone, or you can buy everything on the menu at Cracker Barrel for less than what you can buy one phone. So come with me this morning and let's realize we're probably a whole lot more blessed than we want to admit. None of you worried about how to get to church today. None of you probably even worried about the food that you're going to eat after a while. You're just hoping I get done in time, that it's not cold and nobody ordered all the biscuits at Cracker Barrel. But here's what I know. Charge them that are rich in this world, in the present world, that they become not high-minded, that they don't put their trust in what they own, that they don't put their trust in their material possessions, that they don't put that, because it is uncertain, it is unstable, it is like the waves of a sea that come to and fro. Because friend, here's what I know, if you've got your hope put in the stock market, or your hope put on the money that's in your wallet, or the car that you drive. We're one world calamity away from the stock market free falling 50% or your money being devalued like that. You can't put your trust in that money. You can't put your trust in the stock market. Go back 10 years from now. Most of you didn't even want to open up your statements from the stock market because it was in a negative territory. But now, because it's probably, well, I guess I dare say it's maybe higher than it's ever been, we can't put our trust in the things of this world. And so he challenges them four things. Don't put your trust in this world, but here's what I want you to do. Do good, verse 18, do good. Be rich in good works, ready to distribute or ready to share, willing to communicate, willing to give, willing to share, willing to do the work of the Lord. That, my friend, is what God desires out of us. That shows us what not to do with our money, not to become heady or high-minded or trustworthy or to put our trust in that, but then to do good and ready to distribute and do the work of God and realize that Jesus is coming and realize the only thing that matters in 500 years from now is whether you're in heaven or hell, that the only undying thing in your life is your soul and the Word of God, and that is all that really, really matters, my friend, is what have we done for the work of God? How have we evangelized? How have we impacted our community? What have we done with what God has entrusted us to further the kingdom of God? And so Paul charges him. He charged them. He commanded them. Amen. Don't be consumed with that of this world. Don't fall in love with the present world, because we know as the children of God, we know as believers that one day the trumpet's going to sound and really what we've done for God is going to be revealed. We're going to leave cars and houses behind. We're going to leave buildings and possessions and boats behind. But all what we've done for God, what we've put in the bank of heaven, what we've done for the cause of the gospel of Christ, amen, it's going to be ours throughout all eternity. Amen. What a blessing, what a promise of God, that the work of God is the only place where you can give everything away and still have it for all eternity. Somebody shout amen. I said the work of God is the only place where everything you give away you get to keep for all eternity. Hallelujah. I got to tell you, friend, I've been challenged. A book I read recently by David Green, who is the founder of Hobby Lobby, because I know some people, as soon as you preach on money, they can't even breathe right because they're so tight with their money. But that book so challenged me, because we're not talking about hundreds of dollars, but we're talking about tens of millions of dollars that David Green and his family have given away. 50% of the problem, and I'm not trying to tell you to go shop at Hobby Lobby or whatever, but what I'm telling you is this, that 50% of the profits of the company, not only do they pay tithes, but they sit down as a family, and 50% of the profits, they give to ministries and give to colleges and give to organizations, and how they funded the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., that they could have taken that money and done anything they wanted to with it. But the family sit down a few years ago, and I love this concept. I love this passion for giving. They said, you know, we could sell the company and distribute everything among the three generations of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, or we could form a committee. And every year, we could sit down and look at our profits and decide, we're going to give away. And they look at Hobby Lobby almost as an apple tree, that it produces profits every year. And they take those profits or the apples off the tree, and they start sending the harvest into the work of God, into missionaries and organizations that preach the gospel and organizations that teach men and women how to become Christian school teachers. And I'm thinking, God, help us get Heritage on that list somewhere. Just a little crumb that'll fall off that table. Amen. God, we're not asking for much. I'm asking for a little. Amen. But can you imagine sitting down? Most of us would say, we wouldn't give $100. We wouldn't give $500. We wouldn't give $10,000 or $20,000. But all he goes back and talks about when God challenged him, when he only had a few stores, to give $30,000 for literature. And there were four missionaries in Africa that were praying for God to fund their literature that they wanted to produced to the company. And so Mr. Green wrote out four $7,500 post-dated checks because he didn't even have $30,000 to give, but God said, give it. And he wrote out four $7,500 post-dated checks the same day. The missionaries had sent word to the organization and said, we need this money, $30,000, to fund the literature campaign for the continent of Africa. It's not by accident the same day that the missionaries sent the request, God put it on a business owner's heart in Oklahoma to give $30,000. Hey, friend, I'm going to tell you, God trusted him with that, and it's amazing the tens of millions of dollars they give every year, amen, to fund the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you and I can't give that kind of money, but I'll tell you, when I give my tithes and my offerings to God, amen, it is the same. It is the same in my heart. It's with the same passion. It's with the same goal. It's with the same drive. It is with the same ambition that says, God, I want your work to go forward. I want the work of God to flourish. I want men to be able to preach holiness. Amen. I want these young students to have a college. I want our church to go on in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. That's why, friend, it's not a drudgery, but it's a joy. I said it's a blessing. It's a thrill to be able to give to the work of the Lord. Amen. But we got to make sure our minds sit in like that little boy that come up to one of my friends and he started mowing grass, and he come up and he gave $5 tithes to the preacher. And he said, here's my tithes, preacher. He said, Mama said, if I pay my tithes, it'll bring me good luck. Now, a lot of us look at paying tithes like that. We want to pay our tithes because we want God to give us good luck. Or we give our tithes and then we expect the new car. That's not giving, friend. That is not giving. Let me give to you four benefits that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart this week about giving. Giving destroys our greed and selfishness. Giving destroys our greed and selfishness. There is something in America and that materialism that grabs a hold of our heart and grabs a hold of our spirit. Maybe not you. Let me put myself out there. And I know it grabs some of you because when you pay your tithes, amen, I remember as a little boy, you give 27.31 or 62.59. I'm thinking, great God, just roll it up. I said, roll it up to the next dollar. Don't make the offering man count that hard. Make it easy. Amen. Just roll it up a little bit. Give a little extra. But there's some folks that want to get it down to the penny. There's some folks that put in blank tithing envelopes just so they want everybody else to think they're giving tithes. Or put in a dollar bill and say, I'm paying my tithes. Hey, friend, listen to me. Amen. Giving will destroy your greed. Every one of you young people need to destroy the greed in your life. You're growing up in a different world than a lot of these older folks. And society is such a mesmerizing force that the Christian Herald shows us that the greatest giving generation is the World War II generation, that they give the most percentage and they are dying off, and the millennials now are the stingiest generation in American history. Amen. Somebody shout amen right there. Amen. They want their phones first. They want their new house first. Some of these young Marys want to start off what took mom and dad 40 and 50 years to get to. It doesn't work that way. But here's what I know. If you can't be generous and pay tithes on $50, you might as well forget it on $500. If you can't learn to pay tithes on $500, you'll never pay tithes on $5,000. If you can't pay tithes on $5,000, you'll never pay tithes on $50,000. But oh, if you can learn that giving destroys that greed in my life, it slays that monster of selfishness. It'll free you to work for God. It'll free you to fund the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Giving perpetuates God's work. Think about it. It perpetuates God's work. You ever wonder why God doesn't give our rewards until the end of time? Those that have gone on to be with the Lord, they've not received their rewards yet. Their rewards are held until the end. The reason being, because when you give to the Lord,
and you fund the work of God, the work of God is still going on. And so you're still receiving reciprocity from that which you've done. As I preach the word of the Lord today, I'm standing on the shoulders of Brother Butler for 53 years. And if something good happens today, thank God that we receive a reward. But all of those in the past that have invested in that work, they receive a reward as well. I've been paying tithes since I was a kid. I'm getting blessings today for seed that I put in the ground decades ago. Oh, hallelujah. And when I'm gone and somebody else is in this pulpit, I want the work of God to flourish. I don't want it to struggle. I don't want it to go out. I never understood preachers that wanted to go down when they're gone. You invested your life there. I want it to be more. I want it to go bigger. I want it to do far greater than I could ever hope or dream. Why? Because some of those rewards are the seeds I planted in the ground. Giving perpetuates the work of the Lord. How many want the work of God to go on? How many glad you're receiving rewards today of that which was done in the past? Thank God. That's why when you give for three reasons. You're giving to honor the past. You're giving to bless the present. But you're giving to invest in the future. That's better preaching than you saying amen right there. But it is honoring the past. But it is blessing my present right now. But it's also getting ready for the future. So giving perpetuates the work of God. Giving sharpens my vision of eternity. Giving sharpens my vision of eternity. If we don't give, there's something that is dead inside of us. You better be careful if somebody says they love you and never give something to you. It's going to get in the weeds here on a dating seminar, but girls, if they say they love you and they never, ever, ever, never give you anything, you better check out and find somebody else. You better be careful of somebody that says they love you and never give you anything. I thought all the females would shout right there. Something's wrong with if we. Matter of fact, the psalmist said that in Psalms 116. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord?" There's something inside of us that should want to give to the Lord. There's something inside of us that should want to honor the Lord and bless the Lord, praise the Lord. Giving sharpens my vision of eternity. Giving prioritizes my life. On the first day of the week, Paul said in Corinthians. Now I get paid once a month, and the first thing it's set on, automatic, my tithes goes to the church. I like online giving. You know why? Because I used to pay the bills and write the check out if it was Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I had to wait till Sunday. I like online giving because it's the first thing out of the checking account. Every month, it's the first thing to the church. I don't have to wait till Sunday. I already gave it on Thursday. I already gave it on Tuesday. I already gave it on what day it was. I like that. And then the next thing is my offering to Heritage. But it's systematic. It is, well, I give when I like it. I give when I move to give. I give when I feel like giving. Try that with your wife. Or let her cook when she feels like it. That's why on the first day, we give it to the Lord. We honor the Lord. It's the Lord's. I almost thought about holding the pans till right now because we should give to the Lord right now, really. I feel like taking an offering. I feel like giving to the Lord an offering. He loves a cheerful giver. Some of you think it's charismatic if we clap when we give or we shout when we give. But would it really be charismatic? If the Lord loves a cheerful giver, when's the last time you got happy giving? It don't look like I'm going to get on over into Malachi. I'm trying to get there, but some just, it hold me up. When's the last time you got happy giving? When's the last time you got thrilled to give to the work of the Lord and what God is doing? God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. So how many of you gave this morning was thrilled to give? How many of you gave this morning were thrilled to give? How many would like to take another offering because you didn't give what you should have? One time I met a fella. He was going to a church. He didn't want to pay his tithes to the church, but he went to church there. And I never understood that. I thought that is crazy to go to a church that you'll trust with your soul but not trust with your money. Some of you get that on the way home today. It's all right. The most important thing I have is my soul. It's my soul. And if I trust him with my soul. John Wesley said you can't have a revival if it doesn't involve three books. The Bible, God's book, the hymn book, the song book, and your pocketbook. I rebuke that lie of the devil that says when the Spirit, it's amazing, the Spirit of the Lord will come on some people. It'll get in their hands. Boy, they'll start clapping. It'll get in their feet. They'll start shouting and dancing. But it'll go right past their pocket. Go right past their wallet. It'll get all, it'll get in their mind. It'll get in their heart. It'll get in their soul. It'll get in their voice. But it'll never get in their pocketbook. The devil is a liar. If it's really God, it'll get in your pocketbook. If it's really God, it'll get in your checking account. If it's really God, it'll get in that money. Yeah, it will. Hallelujah. We give as unto the Lord. I remember one time I was in a meeting with it was a missions meeting, and we needed some money to do the work of the Lord. And one fella said, There's this fella out in Texas now. He said he's going to give. And when he gives big. But praise God. We needed about $25,000 to build a church. Now, if somebody says they're going to give big, I think big. Now, Heritage has increased that. I'm thinking bigger than I used to. My decimals are in different places than when they used to be. This guy, he told Brother Teague, when I give big. He told us for that for 2 years. He never did give anything. When he finally gave, he gave $500. Thank the Lord for that. But if you're bragging about giving for 2 years and you build it up, I'm going to tell you, I can write you a check for $500 a day. I don't think that's big. When I think big, I'm thinking big. But if you're going to brag about it, if you're gonna lift it up, boy, you better stroke some zeros on that check. You better. I was thinking 50,000. I was thinking two churches, five churches. I was thinking big. Isn't it amazing? That truck, $60,000, $70,000. Boy, it don't look okay. That house, oh, man, $150,000, $200,000. Walmart. Boy, you can't go to Walmart with a... You come to church and some folks all of a sudden... My goodness, that's all they ever want is money down there. You ever looked at the 46 acres around here? You ever seen all the buildings on the property? You ever seen all the work that it takes to keep it up? That's just to maintain it. But then have you ever heard about what we're getting ready to do? Where we're going? Where God's going to be in 5 years with us, where we're going to be in 10 years. I'm saying, oh, let me get involved. I say, oh, let me get involved. That's why I like talking about what God is doing. I like telling that Thanksgiving offering story. You know why? Because I told a preacher friend of that, they take a Thanksgiving offering. Hallelujah. When they take a Thanksgiving offering, I'm saying, God bless us for encouraging them to do it. Amen. One of them took an offering, was $105,000. Oh, thank God. I say, bless the Lord. Another one took an offering. It's about $75,000. I say, thank God. They took another offering in a building project. It was over $200,000. I say, my God, the people of God are waking up. We got a work to do. I said, Jesus is coming. I want to be part of it. I said, I want to be part of the work of the Lord. Save souls. It'd be a great day to get saved. If you're here and you say nobody could get saved on a given Sunday. Oh yeah, they could. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I said God's the giver. God's the greatest giver that ever was. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. You could get saved today. Why? Because God gave. God so gave to the world. Be a wonderful day for you to get saved. Be a wonderful day for you to Matter of fact, I'll tell you. Let me close with these two thoughts right here. I'll tell you how serious God is about tithes. That if you messed up with your tithes, God added interest. Read in Leviticus. God put a 20% penalty of interest if you used your tithes another way. Ooh, feel the amens. This is. I wish a baby cried. Where's Levi right now? God was so emphatic about his tithe. He said, if you use it for another purpose, add a fifth. Woo! Somebody shout right now and run around the church. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 23, the hypocrites tithe. So if you don't tithe, you're less than the standard Jesus used for the hypocrite. Matthew 23, 23. He said, even the tithe, even the hypocrites tithe. Oh, wow. It's all throughout the Bible. But friend, I'm not. It's a joy. It's a joy. Last year, a couple years ago, whenever it was, when God put on my heart to do something for Heritage, and those of you that know what happens behind the scenes more than the church body, when there was something that I did to move something and to give that offering, I'll tell you, that's the most joy. The freedom and the liberty I've ever had to know it was for Him. It was for His glory. It was for His honor. It was for His purpose. I could tell you stories that God has done for us and God has done for others. And I'm not even going to take an offering, but I'm just telling you, friend. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but do good. Be ready to distribute. Be willing to share. Oh, we got a work to do for God. Anybody ready for the work of the Lord? Anybody ready to get busy for God's work? Anybody want the work of God to flourish, to go on in Jesus' name? Anybody glad for your church? I said, anybody glad for your church? Why don't you stand and thank the Lord and say, God, I bless my church. I thank you for my church.